And we're live. Hello. So you guys were watching the whole time. I thought he was going to turn the camera around and catch me. Hey, I love you, and I miss you guys, and I look forward to next week when we get to see some people face to face. And we'll do that. We want everybody to be comfortable. So if you're in an at-risk group or you feel vulnerable or you just want to stay home, please stay home. We will live stream next week as well. I really want to thank Rex and Chris for leading us today and taking us right to the heart of God through song. And I hope that has been comforting to your heart, but also has really drawn you close to loving Him, to loving Jesus. We are going to look at Psalm 91. Today is Mother's Day, so I want to say Happy Mother's Day to everyone, especially to my mom. Hope you're watching through the website there. I love you, Mom, and I am one of the people that was graced by a wonderful mom. And Mom, you showed great care for us. You always set yourself aside to care for us, and you helped equip us for life along with Dad. So I love you and thank you. At the same time, I recognize that this is a very complicated day. Not everyone had great moms. Some moms were abusive. Some moms were mean. I realize and recognize that many women want to be moms, and the Lord has not afforded them that privilege yet, or did not at all. And so I don't want to just steamroll over everybody here. I want us to choose to honor moms, because that's what Jesus calls us to do biblically. But I want all the women to know that you are full of strength and dignity in our Lord Jesus Christ, and you can smile at the future. And I think that verse from Proverbs 31 really captures the psalm that we're going to look at today. And I do have one small Mother's Day antidote to start off with. I was a little disappointed when I found out that Rex was coming initially, because, you know, I felt like I could fill in. Chris and Rex are laughing over here. Now, if you know me, I have the kind of voice, I just love to sing, and I love music, and I love to make a joyful noise. I do have the kind of voice that scares young children. But I got to tell this anecdote since it's Mother's Day. A few months back, I was sitting with my mom on her row in the service, and we were worshiping together, and at the end of the service, my mom is a classically trained pianist. She sang in a lot of choirs. She accompanied a lot of choirs, so she knows music. And at the end of the service, as we were preparing to pick up our stuff and walk out, she looked over at me and she said, with a little mock surprise, "David, you were on pitch today." So, I know at least one time I hit the right notes and was in the general area of the ballpark of worship and music. And I'm so thankful that the Lord looks at the heart when we sing. Okay, let me pray for us, and then we will get rolling. Lord Jesus, thank you for the joy of being in your presence. Thank you for the privilege of getting to open our hearts in song. We thank you for that gift that you've given to us and the way that you connect with us uniquely through praise. Thank you for the gifts of Chris and Rex and the way they apply them and use them to our benefit and to your glory. And we thank you for the privilege of looking at your word. And so we ask for grace this morning, that your spirit would open us up to what you have for us to hear, and that you would give us both comfort and boldness. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I don't have a frame for how much I'm in the picture. Is there a, like, can I sit here? Just give me one quick look. Yeah, you'll be fine. Okay.
I'm going to have to get in the frame.
Just give me one second here. I can just take a quick look.
Yeah.
Okay. Thanks a lot. Okay. All right. Thank you, guys. So I want to move this over here. Jesus calls us to be world changers as disciple makers. Now, that thought can be both terrifying and exhilarating as we think that we are His chosen ones to go out and be used of Him to make disciples who make disciples. And you might wonder, how do we impact the world in the midst of coronavirus? Where do we find the strength, the courage, the hope to impact the world when we need comfort ourselves? And maybe we would do that later, but can we just get through this season of uncertainty? And some of you may just be thinking, Dave, could we just have like a sweet little Mother's Day message? Well, I think this is a sweet little Mother's Day message. It gives us a love and a challenge from God that is just the way He disciples us all the time. So we're going to look at Psalm 91, and we're going to remember that God has put us on a mission. So you may be a mom of young children. You've got a mission. You are disciple-making every day to Jesus, those young children. You may be a mom of adult children. You may be a dad or a husband. You may be a child who is caregiving for parents or discipling parents, or who has friends and colleagues. You may be an employee or a neighbor. All of us have relationships in which we are called to disciple others to Jesus. Now, we've entered a time of great confusion. Here in this season of the coronavirus, we are past a lot of the initial fears. There's a buildup and still a lingering fear of finances and how the economy is going to play out. There's also a lot of anger playing out and division and frustration boiling over because people realize, hey, some of this might not have been necessary, or there was some overreach by our governing authorities, or people are buying into all the theories going around the internet. And so it's a time when the Lord really wants us to not only be comforted by Him so that we kind of hit the reset button, but He also wants us to live with bold love for those that are in great need right now. And the question is, will you bring it? Will you bring the bold love to others that is needed right now? Psalm 91 is a psalm that's written in a timeless fashion. We don't have a life situation for it. We don't even have an author's name for it, and there's lots of conjecture about who that might be. But I like it being just out there because it is timeless, and it applies to our situation. It is the kind of psalm that brings comfort to us, but I think that comfort also emboldens us and challenges us to continue to serve Jesus Christ. We don't want to be people that just kind of hoard God's love. We certainly want to reach a comfort level because of His peace and His joy in our lives. But we also want to be a people who are infused with courage, who are willing to continue to serve Him, because that's our deepest heart longing, is to love Him by serving Him. The psalmist is going to give us truth, eternal truth, about God. He's going to express and confess his own trust in God. He's going to show us how God delivers. And then he's going to finish with some pledges, some promises that God makes to his faithful people. And so the whole purpose of the psalm is really to instill a greater faith, to bring comfort, and comfort that challenges us to take action in our faith. I want to look at verses 1 and 2. I'm going to break it into three sections, verses 1 and 2, verses 3 to 13, and then finish with verses 14 to 16. In verses 1 and 2, we see this: we are confident because our Lord is great. It's just two brief verses, but he really sets the tone for the whole passage, and it'd be two great verses to memorize if you want something to meditate on this week. Two great verses of eternal truth that have the grace to settle your heart in the middle of the night when you can't sleep, or during the day when you're trying to make tough decisions, or when your just mind is wandering and you're wondering about the future. These two verses are interesting. They have four metaphors that really give us word pictures about the security of God. And then they follow with four names of God. And then it's almost like the psalmist himself or herself has been meditating on this scripture and says, I'm going to declare my own confession of trust. And that's what we see at the end of verse 2. So I'm going to read verses 1 and 2, and I invite you to look for the word pictures of security as I do this. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. We've got four word pictures here of the security that God offers. The first one is the shelter of the Most High. A shelter is a place that we go to sit out the storm. So here the psalmist is saying, take shelter from the storms of life in the Most High. The next word that we see, the next word picture, is abiding in the shadow of the Almighty. And that shadow is just short for shadow of the wings of Almighty God. And so it's a term or a word picture that draws us into the warmth of God's love, his tender concern for us, because it's a picture of a mother hen protecting her chicks with her wings as they take refuge under the wings of the mother chick. And then the third picture that we see is that of refuge. So a shelter is just a place we can sit out the storms of life, but a refuge is where we go for protection from the dangers of life. So it's a little bit stronger term, a little different nuance than just shelter that God gives us here to picture how we find comfort in him. And the final term there is fortress. And you know that a fortress is a great place to take refuge and to shelter, because a fortress is a place that defends you. It's a place that attacks our foes. And so here we have this picture, and you can just picture it with all that you're going through, all that I'm going through in the coronavirus season here, and all the things that have been unsettling and continue to be unsettling. We can picture how wonderful it is that we can take shelter in the Most High, and we can find refuge in him because he is a fortress. He is the one that we can turn to, and he cares for us. We can take cover under the shadow of his wings. Well, those are the four metaphors, four beautiful metaphors. So if you memorize and meditate on these verses this week, I think they will come alive for you. And then the psalmist gives us four names of God, and they are four wonderful names that especially bring us great comfort and care of God. Confidence in the midst of fear takes place when we think about where we can hide under God's safety and his protection. But it also comes from knowing our God, knowing his character and his attributes, because he is always true to himself. And so if we know something about him, we can count on him being that way toward us. The first name of God that we see in verse 1 is Most High. This is El Elyon, the sovereign ruler. He is the Most High God. He has all authority. And if you think of it in terms of what you're going through, he cuts any threat down to size because he is above and greater than anything that we face. The next term is Almighty, and this is the term, this is the Hebrew word El Shaddai that you're familiar with. He's protective. He is adequate. This is the name of God that our homeless patriarchs counted on to protect and provide for them as they chose to obey him, as they remained faithful to him. They looked to him to be sufficient and adequate. And he has all power. The next name is Lord, the word Yahweh. And that is our covenant-keeping name of our God. He is faithful to his promises. It is a relational term that we have with our God. And so already we have seen that God is a sovereign ruler. He is bigger than anything we face. He cuts the threat down to size. He is adequate to provide for everything we need in all that we were going through as the Almighty. Nothing can stop him. And he is the one who loves us and keeps his promises toward us. So these are vital names that we have. The final name is just the word God, and it's the name Elohim in the Hebrew. It's the name that represents the greatness and the glory of God. Now, the psalmist gives a simple confession there at the end of verse 2, and it's the simple confession of one who has found God trustworthy. He says, "My God, in whom I trust." That's the declaration. That is the vow of someone who has experienced God's goodness in their life. That is the declaration of a person who has trusted God in hard times and has seen God walk with him through it, has seen God keep his promises, has seen God deliver him. This is our God. There's one last word I want to draw our attention to here before we leave these first two verses, and it's right there at the start of verse 1. The psalmist says this, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High." And that term dwell certainly means to abide in or to stay with, to be comfortable around, to locate there, if you will. And I find this word arresting in my own life, because so often I will treat God like a quick stop convenience store. I will run in, have a quick prayer to God, say, "Hey God, here's what I need. How you doing? Good to see you." And I'm on my way again. And what we need to do is to dwell in this shelter of the Most High, to abide in the shadow of the Almighty. One of the reasons that we are dealing with so much anger and confusion and frustration and fear is because so many of us are dwelling on our circumstances and obsessing over that. Many of us are dwelling on what the mainstream media says. Even though everybody would call it fake news, they still listen to it and grow fearful. Many of us are dwelling on social media and what that has to say. And certainly if you were to add up the time you spend in any of those areas compared to the time you spend in communion with the Lord, just like me, it's very convicting. And so that word dwell is very important there. It's the word that catches us up and traps us in our lifestyle. And it's also the word that restores us to where we should be. We should be dwelling and abiding in the shelter of the Most High. Well, we can be confident because we have a God who loves us and a God who delivers us. Our problem is that we often don't dwell in him. When you dwell in him, you will declare, "My God, in whom I trust." Well, that's verses 1 and 2. We have been given tremendous reasons to trust our God. And now in verses 3 to 13, the psalmist moves through a number of areas and ways that God delivers us. And our confidence is built up in him. Our tranquility, our rest is found in him as we begin to relax and realize that this is what God does for his faithful ones. This is what God does for the godly ones. We can be confident because God delivers us. And if he delivers us, that brings us great comfort. So if you dwell in the shelter of the Most High, you will experience his peace from the power of his presence. You will experience a greater confidence and an assurance. So let's look at verses 3 to 13. And what we see is verses 3 and 4, we see the security of the godly one, the faithful one, the believer. And it's sort of a repeat, a little bit of, it mirrors verses 1 and 2. And then we see verses 5 through 10. And there we see implications of the safety that we have in God. And then verses 11 to 13, we see God's instruments of deliverance. Verses 3 and 4, God is the source of our protection. He is the source of our deliverance for the godly one. And the psalmist repeats the theme, and he says, God is the one who delivers from danger. That danger may be invisible, it may be incurable, but it does not surprise and shock God. He will deliver his faithful ones, and his promise, his protection is adequate for all that we need. Here's what we read in verses 3 and 4. For it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper, the surprise attacks, and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, another word for wings of a bird, and under his wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and bulwark. God delivers his faithfulness. We can deliver, we can depend upon him because he is faithful. On the one side, from our vantage point, he is tender and his love is concerned for us. From the vantage point of that which is attacking us, that which is in opposition to us, he is a shield. He is a fortress. And so we take refuge in him. In verses 5 to 10, we see confidence which is inspired by abiding in the shadow of the Almighty, and it's because of the way that he delivers us. We see that there is no fear and there is no falling for the life of the believer, the godly one who trusts God. Through God's protection, there is no unhealthy fear. God gives us 24-hour protection, we see in verses 5 and 6. You will not be afraid of the terror by night or of the arrow that flies by day, of the pestilence that stalks in darkness, or of the destruction that lays waste at noon. We see God working day and night on our behalf to protect us. We see words used in this poetry, in this song, that make the danger real. Arrows, pestilence, what's the last? Destruction. And as I think of those in our season of uncertainty, I think of the fear, the arrows, the fear that just shoots through us, the virus, the pestilence, and the destruction, some of the economic difficulties that are already apparent, and who knows what is to come. Of course, fear and anxiety do build up. They do bubble up, even for the believer. They seem constant companions in this uncertain season, but the godly ones can do away with unhealthy fear because we have divine protection. We have the God who is looking out for us day and night. Our daughter Karis shared a story with us this week. It was a childhood experience that we were familiar with, Gwen and me, but we gained greater insight into her experience as she explained it this week. When she was young, our firstborn, she would occasionally come into our bedroom in the middle of the night and want to get in bed with us. I'm sure that's the common experience of every parent. And so she would lay between us, protected by these great walls of our backs. And she said the comforter wouldn't even touch her because it was stretching between us. And she was too tiny and small to even feel the comforter on her, but she felt so great protection being right there between our two bodies. And then this is what she added this week that we had never heard of before. She said that she would imagine, or she was fearful at times, of Satan crawling into our room above our door like a nasty lizard. Now, I don't know where that imagery came from, but that was her story, that he would crawl into our room, and she said, and I would just smirk at him because I was protected by mom and dad. That's how we get rid of healthy fears. We look at the one who is protecting us. And so what the psalmist is saying here in verses 5 and 6, God gives us 24-hour protection. He is concerned for us with the love of a father. And we can smirk at Satan. We can smirk at the opposition. We can get rid of unhealthy fear, because we are able to enjoy the peace of God at this time. the security of the believer dwells in the shadow of the Almighty. Through God's protection, the believer can get rid of unhealthy fear. And then we see in verses 7 to 10 that through God's protection, the godly one does not fall. Nothing can touch us that God himself does not permit. Let me read verses 7 to 10, and we'll see how God sustains the faithful. In verse 7, he writes, 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. And in that passage, what comes to mind for me is, and maybe for the psalmist, I don't know, but the Israelites, while they're in Egypt, and the plagues are going on, and the faithful of Israel are completely left alone by the plagues. But all those in Egypt face the plagues, and they face the wrath of God. And on that last 10th plague, there were thousands that fell all around the Israelites, but they were at peace. Verse 8, you will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. The wicked reap the divine wrath of God. They cannot escape retribution for their wickedness, just like we can't before we place our faith in Jesus Christ and our sins are forgiven and we receive the free gift of eternal life and he enters our life to lead us. So what we see here is God's wrath is poured out on the wicked, not on the godly. And that is a form of protection, a form of deliverance for us. God is active in protecting his own people. And then we see that those who abide in the shadow of the Almighty will stumble but not fall in verses 9 and 10. For you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. Again, repetition of the words from verses 1 and 2. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. These verses give us great confidence, great boldness, great courage, because they bring us such great comfort. When we dwell in the Lord, we can be at peace. We are at rest because we are depending on his strength. These verses do not mean that the godly do not suffer or that the godly do not die. As we look throughout the pages of Scripture, we are reminded time and again of all the suffering. Moses suffered, Elijah, David, Daniel, Paul, all of them suffered in great ways, but the Lord delivered them through it time and time again. So the psalmist is not saying that you will not suffer. This is not some charm against adversity. This is our clinging to God because of who he is and the comfort and the strength that he brings to us. We can face adversity with confidence because our trust is in God and he is with us. Godly ones do suffer. We do stumble, but we do not fall. He holds us up. In verses 5 to 10, we see the confidence that is inspired by dwelling in the shadow of the Almighty. In verses 11 to 13, we learn of God's instrument of deliverance from evil and from difficulty and from hardship. This is what I read in verses 11 and 12. And we see that God employs angels to guard us in all of our ways. Verse 11, for he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands that you do not strike your foot against a stone. God employs angels to guard us in all of our ways. God uses hyperbole here. The psalmist uses hyperbole under the guidance of the Holy Spirit to say we won't even stub our toe. And what he's saying is God cares about the intimate details of your life. He's involved at every level, and he has a concern even to the point of you not stubbing your toe. Now, these two verses, 11 and 12, are the verses that Satan quoted to Jesus out in the desert, out in the wilderness. And they are the two verses that Satan misinterpreted. He basically said to Jesus, you know, he will give his angels charge concerning you, and you should hold him to it. Why don't you jump and let his angels swoop in and save you from destruction? It will be very entertaining for the crowds below, and they will love you even more and be drawn to you. I mean, that's the misinterpretation of Scripture by Satan. He is saying, take and put yourself in unnecessary danger and make God come through by giving his angels care over you. And Jesus replied, you know, we're not here to test God. We're not here to take unnecessary chances destroy our lives or shorten it. We are just here to walk with Jesus. We are here to walk with God. And as we do, his angels are employed by God to care for us, to protect us until the work he has given us is done. Verse 13, the psalmist takes the satanic, demonic opposition to a little bit different level, but he just wants to point out what we would say in New Testament language, that Jesus has defeated Satan. He has triumphed in the spiritual warfare. And in verse 13, the psalmist says, you will tread upon the lion and cobra, the young lion and the serpent you will trample down. The lion and the serpent are images used of Satan throughout Scripture. And so we are reminded here that even when we face Satan's opposition, whether it's directly from him or his demons, or from the world system which is opposed to Christ and which he rules over, that we can carry on with great confidence and great assurance because we dwell in the shadow of the Almighty. Because we are empowered and we are given boldness and courage to act and to serve God regardless of what Satan wants to try and pull off, that he will not be permitted as long as God is holding him back and giving us the victory to serve Jesus. We had evidence of this opposition last Thursday on the National Day of Prayer. The Freedom From Religion Foundation posted a full-page ad, a full-page color ad. I just have a small rendition of it here. They paid for this color ad in the New York Times. And as you can see, it states, we need reason, not prayer, to combat the coronavirus. I don't know if they're picking up on Governor Cuomo's words of a couple of weeks ago, or if they're just being themselves. But this is true to who they are. They have Jesus getting into an ambulance asking, is there a doctor? And the WWJD stands for Who Would Jesus Dial? And their big statements are, nothing fails like prayer. Science works. May reason in our secular constitution prevail. Now, a lot of Christians read that, especially when they see a full-page ad prayed for in the New York Times, and they are intimidated. That's intimidating to see that kind of money spent and that kind of big ad thrown out there. And there are even people that are believers in Jesus who are fearful that others will buy into it. They didn't do that by coincidence. They chose Thursday, May 7th, because it was the National Day of Prayer. In fact, they are against that. They are saying that our only way out of the coronavirus is by trusting science and not God. And so Satan's opposition is very real in our world. That's a small illustration of it. But his desire is to distract you, to deter you, to discourage you from turning to Jesus all along the way. And we are told that our deliverance is in the dwelling in the shadow of the Almighty. That's where we are to turn. God is our deliverer, and he even uses angels to minister to us and to strengthen us, just like he did with Jesus. Out in the wilderness during the temptation, we are told that the angels ministered to him, and we're told that they gave him strength in the Garden of Gethsemane. Two beautiful biblical historical accounts of angels ministering to God the Son. And that promise is made for you and me. Well, God is our deliverer. He likes to use angels to guard us in all our ways. And in the final section, verses 14 to 16, the psalmist reveals God's promises to us. And in this section, we are confident because our God pledges himself to us. These are incredible promises that God gives us in verses 14 to 16. Again, a wonderful passage just to write down on a card and look at every day. It's the kind of, these verses are the kind of verses that as you read them, you can just begin to feel the stress begin to dissipate. You can feel the concerns and the worries and the anxieties begin to fall away when you recognize that these are words of eternal truth and words of grace that come directly from God himself. In fact, the psalmist writes these as if God is speaking directly to us. You know, every so often I invite you or suggest that you write your name into the promises of Scripture, the promises of God that he has given to us throughout Scripture. I think that's what the psalmist does here in verses 14 to 16. As I read these verses, I think you're going to a variety of promises throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament are just going to pop into your mind. Whether you know where the verse reference or not, is or not, you're going to recognize God's promises to his faithful ones. So let me read verses 14 to 16, and let's listen to the promise, the pledge of God. This is God's voice. Because he has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high, because he has known my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With a long life, I will satisfy him and let him see my salvation. We have promises in the pledge of God here, and I want to look quickly at each one that he makes to his faithful children. He gives these pledges to bring us great comfort, but they also kind of hit the reset button for us so that we can go out and serve boldly. He says, I will deliver the one whose heart is set on me. In my version, it says the one who loved me. But this isn't just the normal word for love. It's a word that means to cling to or to set your heart upon. It fits so well with dwelling in the shelter of the Most High or abiding in the shadow of the Almighty. This is what God does for us. Then he says, I will set him securely on high. I will set him above. I'm going to protect him, and I'm going to take him above these circumstances. I can't read those words without thinking of Paul's words in Ephesians 2, that we are united to Christ and we are seated with him in the heavenly places. We are above the circumstances that God gives us. We dwell in them. We live in them. We have to deal with them, but we can deal with them with confidence and with victory and courage. Third thing he says is, I will answer the prayer of the one who calls on me. And then he says, I will be present in trouble. I will not abandon or forsake my own. And then the fifth one, I will rescue and honor him or her. God is going to deliver, and he's going to do it with honor when we are faithful. Throughout Scripture, we see God delivering those, but he doesn't do it with dignity for them. He just delivers them because it's not their time yet. But there are also times when he delivers with great honor, and the people are honored, and God is honored and glorified. This even applies to the Bema Seat of Christ, the judgment seat, when we will get to experience the rewards that God has for his faithful ones, those who have lived in the strength of his power and his might. The sixth one we see is that I will satisfy them. He's basically saying, and he says a long life, he's saying a fulfilled life. God adds life to our years. Sometimes he adds years to our life. But he does it in a way that brings fulfillment and joy when we abide in the shadow of the Almighty. And then the final one is, I will let him or her see my salvation. And so that could be applied. As you know, there are three components to salvation: the conversion, which I take to be setting our hearts on Him in the very first pledge, to sanctification and becoming more like Jesus as we walk with Him, and then the concept of glorification that we see in Romans 8, 29 and 30. We will all ultimately see deliverance, final deliverance, ultimate deliverance into the presence of our Lord. And we hear those words and those truths, and they comfort us, and they bring us peace, tranquility, assurance. They strengthen our faith. And at the same time, we wonder, has God kept His promise? Don't some people die young? Aren't some people suffer and die? Don't some people die as martyrs at the hands of their enemies? Does God really keep these promises and this pledge? Well, if we understand life as extending beyond the grave, then we see that God keeps His promises. Our lives extend beyond the grave because we possess eternal life, the very life of Jesus Christ. And so this deliverance, sometimes God delivers us from danger. We saw that with Paul and Silas, right? They were in the prison in Philippi. God caused an earthquake, and through conversation with the jailer, He delivered them out. Sometimes God delivers us through the danger. And we see that in Paul's life again. 2 Corinthians 11 is just full of all kinds of things: shipwreck, floggings, snake bites, opposition, right and left. And yet God was with him and delivered him through that. And then finally, the ultimate deliverance, God delivered Paul into his presence in his final meeting with Nero there, when Nero had him beheaded. So God promises his faithful ones the satisfaction of seeing his deliverance. We want all the comfort and all the joy of just being rid of all the difficulty and hardship. We don't want suffering. But God promises in several different ways to bring us satisfaction and protection and courage and hope in the midst of us. Note to whom these promises apply. They are the one who has set his heart on God, the one who has loved him, the one who has trusted Jesus as Savior, we would say today. They distinguish the saving faith of one who has set his heart on Jesus Christ. They are the one who know God's name, both experientially and through the revelation of God's word. They have come to know God, and so there's a greater trust, because just like the psalmist used those names of God in verses 1 and 2, they understand who He is and what He's capable of. And so when we are in that place, we have a greater trust of God. And then they are the people who call on God for help. I will answer him when he calls upon me. That's what the Lord says. And so we want to be a people who have experienced salvation through Jesus Christ, who have gotten to know our God and found him to be trustworthy, and people who call on him directly. Don't leave out that last step. Be sure to call on him. These promises are given to the people who know their Lord and who call on him for help. So where is the application today? Well, first and foremost, call for help. Some of you may simply need to hear God's eternal truth and relax internally. You need to set your heart and your mind on Jesus Christ and allow him to take away the stress, to give you his strength, to experience his joy and his peace in the midst of a very confusing time. You need to meditate on his word. And you need others to flesh out his love for you in this trying time. You need to be comforted. And then there are those of us who need to serve others with a bold love. We have been comforted. We have been reset. We have been given rest and peace. And we need to be those who serve boldly, who, in a sense, live dangerously. Not living dangerously to see if angels will show up, but just simply living in obedience to God, to remain on mission, to bring the presence of Jesus through love, grace, and the verbal gospel. Not so that angels show up to deliver us, but so that the Holy Spirit shows up to work in us and through us. We miss so many opportunities because we want to craft our schedule. We want to find out what works for us. And that carries over into the relationships we have, and it affects our ability to serve God boldly. We are in the midst of great confusion and hurt and anger and frustration, and people need to taste of God's goodness, and they need to hear it from those who've experienced it. They need to hear it with a bold love from us. And so I challenge you to love on others, to be there for them, to listen to them. And I want you to know, love takes sacrifice. Love always takes a toll on those who give to others. That's just part of the definition of love. Love pays a price. We consider the other person, and we want to seek their best, and it always comes at a sacrifice. Our greatest model is Jesus Christ, who suffered and died and rose again that he might love us. So don't let that scare you off from serving others just because it's sacrificial on your part, just because you want to get all your ducks in a row. Don't ever be the person that thanks Jesus for bleeding out and then turns around and sanitizes his or her schedule and decides how to help others in a way that is comfortable for you. We want to be a people who serve boldly and serve with love because we know our God, and we take comfort and peace and strength and courage, both taking shelter in the Most High and abiding in the shadow of the Almighty. You can do this. I can do this. And when we do, the Holy Spirit will show up and use us to be world changers for Jesus' sake. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you are the living God. We thank you that you have given us this psalm of great comfort, but also a great challenge to not just soak up your peace and your rest and take a deep breath and then find our way to the couch and the remote. But I pray that you would challenge our lives to love others, to be peacemakers in the midst of accusations and anger and shouting, to be those who offer love and service to those who still need it, to recognize that others might have different view from us. They might need more protection or more being free and out in the community. We ask that you would allow us to be vulnerable toward you and to receive all that you have pledged toward us. And we pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.